Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Right, we had a good time on Wednesday, didn't we? God just setting out some things for this year and for where we're going. Whenever God shows us the way forward and speaks us about things, it's always going to require faith. God will never say things to us that where we've been before, and won't just say things to us that we're used to doing either. He always speaks to us individually or corporately together so that we always move forward and move into ground or territory that we've never been in before. But also he will lead us to do things we've never done before, to stretch out beyond where we've been. So it's going to require faith to live this year as a believer. And can you just make it? Is it dark up here? No, just feels dark. You look a little bit dark out there. Anyway, God has been speaking to us about honouring him, honouring his word, his lordship, his majesty, applying the word to our lives and the word, our life to the word. And the only way we can think has to be in line with the word, how the word thinks and what the word says. The only decisions we can make in our lives are in line with the word and what the word says. You know, if you make a decision to think and to act in line with the word, your emotions and everything else will catch up later at some point, whether within a few minutes or whether the next day or the next week or whenever. But if you make a decision to live the word, then everything seems to begin to come into line, into order. Now, what does that mean, to live the word? It means that what comes out of your mouth needs to be in line with the word. Because God can speak a word, we make a response to it, we begin to speak it, but then with the pressures or the circumstances of life, it then can be quite easy, if we're not careful, to come out with something that contradicts that word. And in one sense, we can say things in here or in a time of prayer, but then when we're in the pressures of life or the everyday situations that we go through, then it's interesting, what is in the heart comes out of the mouth. How many of you know, when you have a revelation from God, when God speaks to you, you have a revelation, that verse, that scripture, whatever God says comes alive, it triggers life inside of you. It changes your thinking because suddenly the light comes on. And you suddenly realise, now hang on a minute, if that's what the word says, then that changes the way I think. That changes what the outcome's going to be. Now I can be confident to walk towards that because I've had revelation. I don't just know it because it's there, but suddenly the knowledge of the word, the light of the word, the reality of the word, the life of the word has suddenly become real now in my everyday situation, which then changes what's going to happen. It's going to change my thinking, change my outlook, change my words, my vocabulary, change what I say. Amen. So, that's really coming under his lordship, okay? His lordship isn't just to say that he's Lord or to just proclaim in a song or something that we know, but it's when the rubber hits the road, it's when the pressure's on, it's when the circumstances are shouting something else at you, it's when other people are saying something else to you that doesn't line up with what the word says and they sound quite convincing or they sound like they've really got a good point. But at the end of the day, it's like, does that line up with the word? Is that what God is saying? Because the thing is, none of us like to be wrong, do we? None of us like anybody. Even, you know, we don't mind God pointing out something that's not lined up with his word because we know God's always right. Don't we? I mean, the default thing in our minds is, well, God's always right. He's never wrong. So it's all right if God says something to me and pinpoint something that's not quite right because he's always right. So therefore, well, that's easy to respond to God. Or is it? And, you know, sometimes God speaks to us through other people, doesn't he? Whether it's leadership or somebody else, a friend, and they come and they challenge you. They say something to you. And obviously, it's got to come from the word, what they say to you, not just their opinion or preference in a situation. But you know, when something's pinpointed in us, it might be a train of thinking that we have, or a certain attitude, or things that just go in our lives, when they're pinpointed, we suddenly feel like, oh, I'm not right there. Ooh. And our first reaction is we don't like that, you know. But the thing is, if we are teachable and we come with an open heart, then we never feel like we've ever sussed it in any one area. You know, revelation is an ongoing thing. There's nobody in the room here, and there's nobody listening to this anywhere, that has got the full revelation on any particular aspect of the word. God can give a revelation, but he'll go on continuing to give you more understanding of what that means as you live it out. And so this whole understanding of in Christ, we speak a lot about that, or Christ in you, the two parts of it. But it doesn't mean we've sussed that full revelation of it. As you walk it out, you then live in the reality of who I am in Christ and what that means and what it means to have Christ in me. As you walk it out, that truth becomes more real, more dynamic in your life. And then you realize a few years down the road that you're living even more fully in Christ than you were a few years ago because of an ongoing revelation that God has given you of his word. Okay, faith, the same thing, an ongoing revelation of faith. God speaks, you believe because there's revelation, therefore that gives you a confidence to act. As you go, your faith is impacted, you have confidence in the word, and you have an ongoing revelation of who he is in your life. You grow in your walk with God. And what I want to talk about this morning, I want to talk about from Matthew 4 verse 19 and a couple of other verses. If you want to go there, and we've already prayed through this in the prayer meeting, but please don't switch off, okay, for the next 25, 30 minutes, because it's a very, very well-known verse. Most of you could probably quote it. As soon as you see the first word, you'll think, oh yeah, that one, okay? And you might have heard people preach about it. You know it's the first thing that Jesus said in terms of calling some of the disciples and everything. But we want to look at this because I want to talk about something as part of this called event versus process. Okay, and so I'm going to bring that into the middle of this because lots of Christians live for the event, live for the moment. Whereas the word talks about salvation, which is you are saved, you go on being saved, and you will be saved. So there's a walk with God that the Bible talks about, that the scriptures talk about. It's not just an event that's taken place and that's it, it's done and dusted, and then you're either saved or you're not. The Bible talks about an ongoing walk, an increasing revelation of your salvation, of who God is in you and who you are in God and how you walk that out in your life, okay? So let's have a look at this verse. This is a verse that God has given us for this year, 2009, and a very well-known verse, okay? Come, Jesus, or let's read from the beginning, verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus, as you know, probably just beginning his ministry, he already began to preach and teach and call people to repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is near or at hand. And things have begun to happen, miracles and so. What was happening here is he was walking alongside the Sea of Galilee. These guys were fishing, and he then just says one sentence. Immediately, they drop everything and they begin to follow him. Now, these guys had obviously heard about Jesus. This is the first thing that Jesus ever did. But these guys must have heard something about Jesus. When you look in John, in the book of John, it talks about, it sounds like there was some encounter with Jesus before this as well. And where he revealed himself, and one or two of them went and spent the day with him, came back and said, we found the Son of God. We found the Messiah and everything. So there was something going on already. And when Jesus walked alongside these guys on that particular day, there were four things within this verse. And we're going to look at this verse twice this morning. Is that all right? So we're going to go through it twice and bring out some different things in each one. And it will link into what God is saying to us at this time. Now, he said that this year is a year to be a year where we see souls saved. We live in another dimension of the supernatural. and we really see disciples made. And the word that we used on Wednesday night for all of that lot was to be gospelized. That the word gospelized is to be saturated in the truth, to be a person that is convinced, that lives by the truth of what God's word is. To be gospelized isn't just to hear the gospel for salvation, for that initial repentance and faith moment, if you like, but the word gospelized means to be completely saturated and taken over, to live by the word. So we want to, all of us, I hope, want to be disciples that way, but also anybody that gets saved this year, that they become completely gospelized by who God is in their lives. Completely convinced, completely won over by who he is and the truth of the word, okay? Now, when we look at these four things, what's the first thing that Jesus did? Well, the first thing he did was he gave them an invitation, okay? The word come. Now, he was inviting these guys. And he simply was, in one sense, holding out his hand. Now, it was down to them as to whether they made what decision they made. Are we going to respond and follow this guy or not? And so here's an invitation. And what I felt as I've been praying through this and reading some other stuff in relation to some of what God's saying about this year, I believe God has given all of us an invitation at the beginning of the year. Okay? And I believe he's saying to all of us, come. And there's an invite from God. Now, the invite from God is to follow him. Well, Jesus says, come follow me, okay? Now, we just want to unpack a little bit some of these words here and what they meant when Jesus actually said, come follow me, all right? So the word follow here is actually means to get behind or to come after, to be in line with, as in not that way initially, but to be in line with, in step with. So Jesus is basically saying to these guys, come, here's an invitation. I want you to stay right behind me. I want you to walk in step with me. I want you to be in line with me. What is he saying? Another understanding for this, I want you to be in agreement with me. I want you to be in step with me. Also, it means I want you to watch me. Okay? I want you to learn from me. So the word follow there, it has a whole number of meanings when you kind of study it out a bit. But also, it's interesting, the word follow there means to submit to. That's the word we all love, isn't it? Everybody say submit.
Submit.
Love it. So now it's easy to submit to Jesus, isn't it? Because we know he's right. And so Jesus turns up and he says, come. Hey guys, here's an invitation. Follow me, okay? So within that, he's saying, right, I want you to get behind me, come after me, be in line with me, agree with me, I want you to submit with me, and I want you to be in step with me, I want you to watch me, okay? And also, the word, it's interesting, I don't know if this will surprise you or not, actually, but also another meaning for the word follow is honour.
Right.
Surprise, surprise, right, you know? And Jesus says, come, stay in line with me, submit to me, honour me, agree with me, come into line with me, stay in step with me. And it's interesting how Jesus didn't say, come follow and I'll let you know something. He said, come follow me.
That's right.
And what was Jesus then going to live out and declare? I am the way, the truth and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through me. So Jesus was saying, come follow the way, the truth and the life. Keep in step with the way, the truth and the life. Submit yourself to the way, the truth and the life. Honor the way, the truth and the life. So he wasn't just saying, hey guys, come and follow me because I've got another angle on some stuff than the other rabbis around and I'll give you a great time. Come follow me and let's see what's going to happen. He's saying, come, I am the way, the truth and the life. I am God on earth. So come, follow me in the way, in the truth and in the life. Submit to me, honor me, and all of that kind of stuff, okay? Now, the other interesting thing, you're thinking, where on earth do you get this lot out? Well, you just study it out a bit. This is going to sound really flashy. Greek and Hebrew, and you look at some books and a few things, and you can find out this is what it kind of means, okay? And now, part of this meaning of follow also, there's a sense of urgency. So the way Jesus said it, or the word that was used there, communicates a sense of urgency, which also then, there's with the urgency, there was an expectation of obedience. It's pretty good, isn't it? It's amazing how from the Bible you can get so much out of one word. So Jesus turns up. Here's the guys fishing. And he says, "Hey, you guys, come, follow me." So he's saying, keep in step with me. Be in line with me. Submit to me. Honor me. Be in agreement with me. But as he was saying, as he said the word follow me, there was an urgency in his voice that these guys understood. It wasn't come follow, have a think about it and let me know. There was a, hey, come follow me, that they knew because of the word that he used, expected a response now, yes or no. And they were like, right, yes, we're going to follow you. Now, they knew enough about Jesus that there was some, this guy is on the ball. There's something about this guy. But they didn't know what the following was going to mean. They didn't know what it was going to look like. They didn't know he was going to drop them in it all the time. They didn't know they were going to face death and be persecuted. They didn't know that some of them were going to end up being crucified and ripped apart and all of that kind of stuff. All they knew is they'd heard this voice say, come, follow, and what that meant to them at that moment. It was more to them than our English word, follow. You see, we think democracy. And that is half the battle in church, if you like, in the West, is we have such a democratic way of looking at everything. And God is not a democracy.
That's right.
God doesn't work things out in a democratic way, okay? He's in charge. He's Lord. He's the one. And so whenever God speaks, what he's coming up against sometime is our general mindset in life. What do I think about that? Do I like that? Oh, I don't know if I like that. Well, it doesn't fit how I feel or what I like. Well, in one sense, that's why we have to take captive every thought and bring it under the lordship of Jesus. What does that mean? It means if you hear something that you find difficult, you say, hang on, I'm not sure about that. You get hold of that train of thought and you say, right, now hang on a minute. I've got to submit that to the word. What does the word say about that? And then you have to make a choice. Now, am I going to set my mind over the word? Or am I going to then submit my mind to the word? Okay. And so in this invitation was a lot of urgency and an expectation of obedience, of a response. Yes, we're going to follow you. And you saw in their actions immediately they left their nets. Okay. Then the next part of this, he says, invite, come. He says, follow. And they knew what that was going to mean. They didn't know what it was going to look like and how it was going to outwork. But then Jesus says something else. And he said, come follow me and I will make you.
Right.
Now, the word make there means a number of things. One is, if to make means to cause or to shape, okay? I'm going to cause you to become fishers of men. I'm going to shape you into fishers of men. I'm going to, another word for the word make there, it's actually to bring together, to band together, okay? To join together. Come follow me and I'm going to band you together to make you fishers of men. So he's not just saying to the individual, I'll make you a fisherman. He's saying, come follow me and together you'll become fishers of men. Band together. Why? Because Jesus had the church in mind. He had the body of Christ in mind as to what it was going to mean. Now, the other, I don't want to get all whatever here, but when I was looking up some of this stuff and just trying to find out what the meaning of these things, the word make is a verb, right? It's an action. It's a doing word. Now, the word make here is in the singular, not the plural, okay? It's in the singular. Now, what does that mean here? Because you think, Clive, where are you going here, mate? You know, you're a bit off your trolley this morning with all these things. It's singular because he was going to make them, he was going to be very focused on what he was going to make them. He didn't say, I'm going to make you into this, 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 and this. He said, I'm going to make you, this is going to be very focused, very intentional. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And you'll understand what the word fishers means in a minute as to why he used the word make in a singular sense and not a plural sense, okay? But, just hang on here for a minute. Within the statement, there's an intention of what he's going to make them, but the application of what they become would be very wide. If you can understand. So I'm going to make you this, but in making you this, you're going to see all sorts of different things happen. Okay? It's not I'm going to make you 50 different things for one outcome. I'm going to do one thing with you guys and it's going to change everything. It's going to have a wide implication. Do you understand that? Okay. Now, the other meaning for make here, listen to this, is cool. So if you think, come, follow me, I'm going to cause you, shape you, I'm going to be very intentional and band you together so that you can have a massive impact. There's going to be wide implications and application to what I do in your lives. But also the word make there is to ordain somebody. Right. Now, what does the word ordain mean? It means to appoint. Or this one, this is a great one. To place holy orders on someone. It's not to give somebody holy orders, okay? It means to place holy orders on somebody. Interesting, when David was anointed to be king, it says the Holy Spirit came upon him, on him, in power from that day on. Why did the Holy Spirit come upon him? So that he could do what God wanted him to do. So in here, Jesus is saying, look, guys, I mean, you've got to understand the meaning that what these guys heard when Jesus said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't just say, come on, guys, come with me. We're going to have a bit of an adventure and a great time. Let's see what happens. He was talking about the whole completely different life that they were going to have and what it was going to at least mean in some sense. Invitation, come follow me, be in step with me, submit to me, honor me, be in line with me, come behind me and all of this. There's an urgency in it. But also I'm going to ordain you, I'm going to appoint you, I'm going to place some holy orders on you. Now, then let's have a look at the next word. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Okay, now, they were obviously fishermen and they knew how to fish. And Jesus turns up and says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Instead of fish, you're going to fish for men or whatever. But interesting, when you look at what this word means, the word he used for fishers, okay, was the word that you use for salt fishermen, not freshwater fishermen. Apparently there's two words, all right? And he used the word for saltwater fishermen. Why is that interesting? I'm just inviting you to my little world this morning, and because you might think, Clive, you know. Anyway, what does it say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13? You are the salt of the earth. What does it say then? But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? You see, they'd been used to fishing for fish, and now he's saying, you're going to fish for something else, for men that have come out of the earth. You're not fishing for fish anymore. You're fishing for men now. But he used the word salty, okay, because they understood what salt meant. That if the salt loses its flavor, if the water loses its salt, fish are going to die. There's no life in it. And so they understood. He said, oh, you're going to fish for men. You're going to be salty for men. And they understood what the word salty meant because of the impact it has on food and everything. So he wasn't just saying, you know, you fish in this sea, so you're going to be, you know. He specifically used the word salty for fishermen because it represents, I don't want to read too much into this, okay. But if you can sort of just stick with my train of thought, right from the beginning, there was a lot more in that invitation and that command to follow than just, if you like, follow me. And if you don't like it after a while, then dip out. He basically was saying, look, guys, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to keep in step. You're going to have to walk in line. You're going to stick right behind me. Hang on to me. Watch me. Obey me. Honor me. Surrender. Agree with me and all of that. And in that process, I'm going to make you. I'm going to shape you. I'm going to band you together. I'm going to be very intentional. I'm going to ordain you, appoint you, put holy orders on you to become effective and fruitful. And you're going to become salty, not just to catch fish, but you're going to be salty men that change men's lives. So he used the word salty because they knew if someone's going to preserve its salt, you've got to put it in the right environment. And so if you're going to walk with me and be fishers of men, this is going to be a lifelong thing that you're going to live to stay salty. And you can't mix it with anything that's going to change the strength of the salt. So here's this invitation from Jesus. And he's basically saying to these guys, I want you to become my disciples. And in the next chapter, it's the first time the word disciples used anyway, Matthew in chapter 5, his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. What is a disciple in its basic form? It's a learner or a pupil, okay? But the tense of the word is you are an ongoing learner and an ongoing pupil.
That's right.
It's not just, you know, you learn for a bit and then when you get to a certain level, then you can whatever. But what it's talking about is that you are an ongoing learner, an ongoing pupil. You're never going to get to the end of learning and understanding. You're always going to be on the road. But as you are on the road, you want to take other people on that same road so that they are in a continual place of learning and pupilling or whatever on the way, okay? Now, that's kind of a bit of a backdrop, right? So there's an invitation for all of us this year. Jesus is saying, come. Now, and he's saying, I want you to follow me and all of that means. Now, God has been speaking to us. We might not have used that word follow in the last few weeks in the same way as we are this morning or understood it in that way. But if you think what God has been talking about over the last few months about the lordship of his word, the lordship of who he is, the authority of his word, the authority of who he is and how he delegates that down into the body of Christ and through the body and everything, then God is definitely wanting there to be order, that for every one of us to be submitted to him and his word and having right order within the body and everything so that he can do what he wants to do. He is partly why he's doing this is because he wants us to be so salty as a body of people. He's speaking about souls and miracles and disciples. And so therefore, we want to be salty, fully flavored as much as we possibly can. I don't know about you guys, but I've, you know, personally, I'm responding to all the stuff that God is saying and, or even responding before we know what we're doing on the Sunday. Into, you know, we've known certain things, who's going to be speaking on Sundays and what it's going to be about and everything. And so I know for me, I've made sure before we even got here, you know, during the week, it's like, God, I want to make sure that everything in my thinking, in my heart and everything is in line with you and with others and all this kind of stuff, you know. And so it's important that we understand what God's doing. Now, let's just bring this into another context. Let's just quickly go through this verse again. When we're coming to seeing people saved and making disciples, there's four elements here that are really key to what God wants to do. The first one is come, okay? And that's to do with salvation. If we now take it into the context of seeing people saved and or being gospelized, there's an invitation from God, come and be saved. The follow is to teach and establish, to begin to follow Jesus and become rooted and established in a relationship with God, okay? And we do that by teaching, by getting the word into people, by helping them to talk with God, listen to God, begin to walk with God, okay? So there's the invitation to be saved. Then there's the follow is to establish somebody in a relationship with God. Then to make you, or I'm going to make you into, is the training, equipping of how to not just live an effective life yourself, because that's part of teaching people, but also to begin to make you is to begin to help have an influence and effect on other people's lives, okay? To begin to go beyond your own life to have an impact on those around you. And then the last part, the fourth one, is to be fishers of men, is to be sent and released into God's purposes, okay? So there's four parts. Now, in one sense, a lot of that happens at the same time. Well, obviously, there's a point of surrender when you repent and believe, but then that salvation is going to continue, go on, walking it out. As you establish a walk with God, relationship with God, as you're trained and equipped in the things of God, he then sends you to be fruitful in your life, okay? So there's those four key elements, if you like, not just ingredients, but elements that are in this verse. And so when we're talking about reaching out and seeing people saved, that it's not just an invitation for salvation and that's the end of it. Repentance and faith, if you like, is the doorway into the kingdom of heaven. But then when you're in there, then there's a whole process, a walk with God that needs to take place. And so those four key elements are things we're going to be looking at throughout the year in every way. But they're four key ingredients or elements that determine what happens in our lives. Now, let's have a look at the next bit. Event versus process. So why have we just spent 20 minutes or whatever going through all of this lot? Okay, because in one sense, we kind of know some of this stuff. But at the same time, when I went through this one verse and kind of discovered what Jesus meant, the urgency that was in that invitation and request stroke command, okay, that he gave these guys, because it was an invitation, but there was a command. If you're going to follow me, then it's going to mean this, and I'm going to do that with you. They didn't know what it was going to look like, but they knew enough to go with him. Now, most of us in this place probably know enough to go with God and to trust him, even though we don't know what it's going to look like. And this year, if we're going to walk with God this year, then we're going to see things we haven't seen before. He's going to ask you to do things you haven't done before. He's going to take you in the way that you haven't been before. Now, on the way, it's important that we're quick to respond to what God wants to do. Okay, let's have a look at this, event versus prayer. Just turn to John 15 and we'll have a look at this scripture. Okay. Event versus process, before we read that one. Jesus was talking about a process, a walk with him. Come, follow me and I'm going to make you, and all of those that verse means. But a lot of Christians live for the event. What's the event? It's something that happens. They live for the moment. Okay, they live on their emotions. They live for the highs of Christianity or for the moment. They live for an atmosphere, or they're just waiting for their miracle, or they just want the encounter. But there isn't necessarily the walk or the relationship or the applying of the word or the responding with faith or the obedience to what God has said going on. They're more based on the event to make it all happen. Then I don't have to do anything. Or they live by their emotions, therefore they're waiting for an event, and if the event doesn't happen, then they feel low, that God doesn't like me, doesn't this, that, and the other. But actually, there's a process, a walk, a relationship that God wants us to be living in. I mean, if you actually think about it properly, then the two things should be going on, process and event. That as we walk with God, we grow, like any relationship, you know, You talk at all kinds of different levels. You spend time in different ways. Your relationship grows over a period of time. But then you can point to certain moments in that relationship, or when you've known somebody, you know, what are the five best moments, you know, you can remember? And you can pick out, oh, you know, we went there and did this, or we did that over there. Or actually, you know, over here we went out and did this, or we did, you know. And there are going to be certain moments that you really remember that are the events, if you like, of that relationship. But You don't say, well, that was my relationship, those five events. They only meant something because you had a walk and a relationship with somebody. And you'd probably say, well, I'd rather have that walk and no events and that relationship with this person than just have five events I can look to, but I never knew the person. And so to see what God wants to do this year, there will be lots of events. Moments where God does something and touches people's lives. But those events will only happen as we walk and live out this relationship and we really respond to Matthew 4 verse 19. Come, follow me, and all that means, and I will make you fishers of men. You know, in the making of something, sometimes there can be a bit of pressure, can't there? A little bit of squeezing. God's good at that, but he does it for our good. It's like any, you know, I think like the word discipline, we all, the first response to discipline is probably a negative one, isn't it? It is, isn't it? Yeah. Because for whatever reason, we, you know, somebody's going to discipline you. You think, oh, wait a minute, what have I done wrong now? You know, but actually, discipline is to refine, is to sharpen, is to quicken the right response. Why do we have discipline? There's discipline so that we don't get hurt.
That's right. Come on.
So actually, biblical discipline is to sharpen, to accelerate, to quicken the purposes of God in our lives.
Right.
It's not actually a negative thing. It's like the word authority. In the world, authority is negative because people are going to control me, manipulate me, tell me I've got to do this, that, and the other. Authority in the Bible is a protection thing. It's a God order thing. And when we live in God's order, there's release. There's a freedom in God. Because the devil tries to turn everything of God's kingdom around to make it opposite. God's doing some of the way he's been speaking to us. It does demand a bit of maturity, actually, at the moment. But God wants us to be a mature people. You know, and when people come into this environment, it's not that it's pitched up here somewhere, but God wants to accelerate and quicken, as people get saved, how they walk with God. You know, what they come into is what they become.
That's right.
You know, and so if we live in a certain way, it's not about what level are you living at. Because the Bible doesn't talk about levels, it talks about a way. And so if we're walking in this way, as other people come on to this way, they walk in the way with us together. And if we have a certain dynamic of truth and life amongst us, people come into that life and dynamic of truth with us, so they walk in the way. It's not, I've got a level of faith that you haven't, or he's got a level of understanding that she hasn't, or whatever. As people come in, they come into a body that is a living dynamic of people, and people come into that and they're like, wow, God's awesome. When you pray, he does things. Now, that's not a level of faith. That's coming amongst the people that when they pray, they believe things happen and are released. So therefore, somebody comes into that and says, well, I thought prayer was just a religious thing you did, even if they believed in the thing. Or they come and say, wow, this is real. God's real. You talk to him and you hear back. You pray and you say something according to the word and things begin to happen. Why? Because they're surrounded by people who live that.
Come on.
Breathe it. Think it.
That's it.
And that's what Jesus was saying. Come follow me and you are going to be gospelized. You're going to be engulfed. You're going to be saturated. Your thinking's going to change. Your expectations are going to change. Your outlook on life is going to change. So he influenced them far more than they did. Well, it didn't influence him at all. Okay, Matthew 28, 18, 20, last thing. Oh, we're going to read John 15, sorry, yeah. Process. You ready? This is why it's important that we don't look to events to make it all happen. This is a walk with God. Let's just read this. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now that is positive. Okay, that's positive. How many of you want dead wood in your life? I mean, so we want dead wood cut off, yeah? Okay, whether it's thoughts, attitudes, whatever it was, it's all, you know, it's all dead wood, that kind of stuff. So he cuts off every wrong thought, attitude, motive, desire, anything in my life that's not going to bear fruit, he cuts off that branch, okay? Or if you put it in a wider context, in the body, if somebody's being a right pain in the, what's it, then... If they don't come under discipline, then you have to cut them off, whatever. But anyway, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. That's positive as well. Even though pruning sometimes, God doesn't want the good, he wants the best in our lives, his fullness. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. What's that? That's process. That's a walk. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must walk with me. It must be connected with me. It must go on with me. It must follow me. It must remain in step with me. It must be in agreement with me. That's what he's saying here, yeah? So this is, now remain in me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must, he repeats it, it must remain in the vine. It must stay connected to the body.
Right.
If you're not in the body, you're disconnected. And there's something wrong going on there. If you're not connected, you might look like you have life initially, but it won't take long before death gets in.
That's right.
And before too late, you've got to get reconnected. Otherwise, you're going to die. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you die physically necessarily, but you start coming out with all your own thinking, philosophies, views on everything, because you disconnect yourself and you give the enemy room to come in with all sorts of stuff.
Right.
So if somebody's not part of a body, they can't be in any form of leadership or input into stuff because they're not connected anymore. There's no submission. There's no right order in their life. Doesn't matter if they know the word, if they say they pray and God's talking to them. If they are not connected into the body and submitted somewhere, they're independent.
Right.
They're dangerous. They might come out with all the right words and all the right things. You might even know them. But if they're not connected in the right way to the body and they're submitted into leadership and God's authority and all of that stuff, then... It's not even just hang out with them, spend time with them and help them to connect. You need to say, oi, sunshine, get yourself into a church. Just tell them. Don't sit down with them and pray with them and la-da-da-di-da with them. Even if they're good friends, say, get into a body. That's where you're going to get healed. If you've taken offense, then you need to repent.
That's right.
But get yourself into right order with God.
That's right.
Because they're not in right order. Okay, let's, anyway. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, so it's the what comes out of your. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given. It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So what does Jesus mean when he says, come, follow me? He says, right, I want you to become a disciple. Okay? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Verse 9. Now remain in my love. Man, this is strong, this one. Listen to this. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Man, doesn't God's word cut across our nice thinking about who we think God is and what his love really is? Man, this is strong. You read this. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. So if you don't obey his commands, what does that mean then? Woo! That challenges our perception of God. It challenges our perception of who we think he is and what his love's all about. Wow. Even Jesus says here, doesn't he? He says that if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Wow. So remaining in God's love is determined by being obedient to his commands. Wow. That is a toughie, isn't it?
Come on.
That's
true, though.
It's a toughie. But it's there in red and white in my Bible, but it's there on the page.
Absolutely.
Whoa.
Absolutely.
That's what you call a stinger.
Yeah. Right. Come on.
Uh-huh. I don't know about you guys, but it's interesting though, isn't it? When you have a revelation of who God is, you want to obey him.
Yeah.
But there's still an obedience that comes from love. It helps you to remain in his love. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. Is again, different context. You are my friends if you do what I command. Goodness me, this bloke's in charge, isn't he? You are my friends if you do what I command. Woo! I think God's in charge. He is Lord.
That's right.
He's amazing.
That's right.
Because we know the grace of God. If we teach too much the grace, everybody goes, well, it doesn't matter anyway. God loves me, so I'll just come back and he'll forgive me.
Uh-huh.
Well, on one sense, yeah, that's the mercy of God actually at work. And when you repent and you get right with God, then you step back into the grace of God.
That's
so can you step in and out of the grace of God? Absolutely.
That's right.
I tell you what, you know the scripture in Timothy, finish with this because I'll keep going, we need to have communion. You know, Timothy talks about lots of new teaching that tickles people's ears that they want to hear and all this kind of stuff. Man, I tell you, that's why God is saying, talking to us at the moment, right, about just what does the word actually say? What does the word actually mean? Because there's so much stuff that is going on out there, okay, that is the truth but with a little twist. That's how the devil works. The devil will put enough truth in that it sounds right, but then there's always a twist at the end of it that makes you go off to the left or to the right. That's what he did when he tried to tempt Jesus, didn't he? He put something in, the scripture says this, and you could go, yeah, you're right, but then he put a little twist on it. If you surrender to me, da 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 da. If you jump off here, the angel's going to get you. He quotes the Old Testament, he quotes scripture. And you could say, yeah, you're right. Well, I'll jump then. So the enemy knows the Bible, the devil knows every single word in the Bible. The devil could turn up and quote the Bible to you better than you know it. There's more faith in hell than there is in a lot of churches because the demons know the power of this thing and what it really means. They all know it back to front. That's why the enemy knows exactly what to say to undermine what you're trying to grapple with and get to live within God. How come the devil always seems to know what to say at this moment to try and put me off? Because he knows the thing. He knows the power of it. And he knows if you live the thing, he's got no chance and opportunity whatsoever. So when Jesus says, and he says, come, but there's an urgency in it. It's like, come on, he needs a ready response now. That's what he was saying. Follow me. Stay in line with me. Stick with me. Be in step with me. Submit to me. Honor me. Obey me. Walk with me. Watch me. Listen to me. Whatever I say, do it. Because then you're not going to become a victim of the enemy. You're not going to become a victim of anybody else. But you're going to live in the fullness of who I am. You're going to live a victorious life. And you're going to see the things that I want you to see and commanded you to see. You're going to remain in my love. You're going to walk in my love. You're going to know who you are in me. So, we've read that, John 15. There's some other things in there. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Because if they're walking with him, he says, instead I've called you friends because you've been obedient. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Listen to this. And appointed you. Come follow me and I'll make you is appoint you. Appointed you to go and bear fruit, fishes of men. Salty, flavoured. You're going to have an impact, not just in fish in the sea, but the salt in the earth. Men, I've come out, so you're going to be, Adam, come out of the earth. So you're going to be salty, flavoured. You're going to affect men's lives. But I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will remain, that's going to last, that's going to be eternal. Souls that are going to be in heaven because of your obedience and because of your walk with him. Then you'll be able to, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. There's loads and loads in there, but we want to finish. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. He started with, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And he finished with, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but teaching them to
obey,
to live, to follow, to make, and all of that stuff. And I'll be with you to the very end of the age. Who is he with? He is with those that obey his commands.
That's right.
Because, listen, whatever Jesus says to do, he is already there to be the answer.
Come on.
So if he says, I am with you to the very end of the age, he doesn't say, well, go on then, you guys go and get on it and I'll watch you. He says, I'll be with you because when I say something, I'm already there to do what I've said I'm going to do. So what you've got to do is you've got to walk in the way into the obedience of faith, so that when you get there, you see what I've said you're going to see. Because I'm already there doing it. Understand that? If God says to you if God says to us that you're going to have £1 million in October, for example, God is already in October with £1 million. All right? He's already there because he's outside time. So he says in January, don't quote me on this, all right, I'm just example. Pastor Christ, we're having £1 million in October. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just your example. Example. Okay, right. God says in January, October, you'll have £1 million. Some go, yep, that's it. We've heard God, that's it. Father, I thank you for that £1 million. And we just get on with it. Others are like, well, we'll see what happens. Anyway, let's not go into that one. Now, if you believe and says, that's it, I've got it. God said £1 million. Why does faith says you have it? Because faith is outside time. Faith is already in October. And because God has said there's £1 million here, faith said that's it because God's there already. But also God is here in January with us. And he says, there's £1 million. And faith says, well, it's there. And if it's there, it's here because faith is outside time. So then you go, well, that's it, I've got it, Father, thank you. So then you can walk in the way, knowing that as you walk in the way, you're just going to walk into that million in October and carry on going. So that million isn't the event of your life. It comes out of a process of walking with God, that you walk into all the things that God says step by step. That's why we don't live with a hope of something might happen. But we live with a knowing expectation that what God has said, I have it, therefore the hope is I'm walking into it as a definite certainty.
That's right.
That's why this year, don't look at this year and say, well, I'll see whether this word is true or not about souls, miracles and disciples. This is January, that's December. There are souls here, 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 here. There are miracles here, 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 here. There are disciples that are going to grow all the way along, all of us and others. So you just need to make a decision today. Am I going to walk in the way and follow him this year? There's an invitation. Am I going to walk in the way this year and say, right, I'm going to walk into souls being saved. I'm going to walk through miracles happening this year. I'm going to grow as a disciple myself, but I'm going to begin to do that with others also.
Come on.
Are you there? So we're going to have a great year. Let's stand up, shall we? Because we need to have communion. We just need to pray first. Just for a moment, and then Pastor Colin's going to lead through communion, and with that also a response during communion. Thank you, Jesus. Just close your eyes for a moment. There's an invitation from him, from God, this morning. Come. And he says, follow me. But in that follow, there's an urgency. And the urgency isn't a panic, but the urgency in the word that's used there, the urgency is that it needs a now response. Because obedience is to obey. Delayed obedience is disobedience when you look through the Bible. And God's inviting, come. Come in, follow me into my purposes. But it needs to be a response because it's a walk. And if you don't keep taking steps forward and you stand still, you begin to go backwards because the kingdom's moving. Right. And so what we're doing is we're walking with Jesus. So if the disciples said, well, I'm not going to follow you today, he would keep going and then they'd somehow have to make up ground. It takes a lot more energy to make up ground than it does just to stay in line with somebody.
Yes.
It's better to walk with somebody and have to work through some stuff that you don't quite get or it's a challenge, and better to keep walking and saying, I've got to work through this. Hey, can you help me? I don't quite understand that. I don't see that. Can you show me? Can you help me? Can you, all of that, because you stay teachable, but you stay in the way, you stay in the walk. But if you say, well, that I don't like that, that cheeses me off, or I don't agree with that, and then you stop for a moment, then it's going to be more difficult, because then when you stop with something, your feet start sticking to the floor. And then you get more caught up with the issue than the walk. And so we want to keep in the walk so we don't get stuck anywhere. So we can continue to walk in the way and deal with stuff if we need to on the way. Father, I thank you that your word is Lord, that your Lord is the word. Jesus. So just thank him that he's invited you. We're all blessed that he's invited us. Just he's saying, come. But then he's saying, follow. Choose today how you want to live this year. Are you going to keep in step with him? Walk with him. Follow him. Be right in line with him. Submit to him. Honor him. Glorify him. Obey him. Do you want love him even? That's part of, you know, obedience comes out of love for him. If we love him, we obey him. So just make a decision today. God's love is not based on emotion. Agape is the will, based on the will. Make a choice today. Jesus, I choose to love you today because I choose to obey your commands. I choose to. Human love is based on emotions and feelings and interaction and all of that. Of course, there's love in relationship with God, but he doesn't base his love on emotion and how you feel on any given day, because he knows the enemy can lie, deceive, can trip up. So he knows his will is based, his love is based in the will. I'm going to choose today. No matter what's going on, I'm loving you and I'm going to walk with you today. Make a choice today, everybody. What are you going to do? Jesus, I want to walk in your way in 2009. And I want you to make me, shape me, do what you need to do with me, Jesus. Thank you that you ordain me as you make me. You ordain me, you appoint me, and you put a holy purpose on my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you that as I do that, I'm going to stay salty, stay flavored. You know, so that we're going to see men's life, as in people's lives, change, transform. People getting saved, miracles happening, disciples being made this year. We thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's just honor him this morning. Thank you, Jesus.
Okay, just be seated for a few moments. That's the most anointed message I've ever heard Clive bring. Is that because he's under a fresh anointing? No. It's because what happened here last week happened. That's why God got a lot of dishonor out of people's hearts and lives. And because he got dishonor and has been dealing with all kinds of negative things, that releases more honor to God. And when there's more honor to God, the anointing flows. And let me tell you, the anointing is going to flow like that all year, and the power of God is going to flow all year, because the anointing is being honored. And you can't honor the anointing without honoring the person who holds the anointing. Now, we need to learn a lot more about this honor, because this is to be a year of power. And some of us on the staff have been reading this book in the last few days, Honor's Reward by John Bevere. I suggest that you all get hold of it and read it. I don't want to spoil the pleasure and enjoyment of you doing that, but I just want to say a couple of things to prepare us for coming to the table. One of the things that John Bevere is saying is, first of all, that God wants to reward us. And we know that on the day of judgment, each man will be rewarded according to what he has done. And he extrapolates, he brings out scriptures like Clive has this morning, wonderful, to show that the kind of reward that you get on the day of judgment, which will be an eternal reward, will depend upon the way you either honor or dishonor during your walk with God. It brings this out very clearly in the scriptures. And he shows how this principle starts with Jesus, that those who came to Jesus and honored him got the reward. They got their healing. They got their lives sorted out. They got their children healed. All kinds of wonderful things happened because they came in deference, in humility, in honor for Jesus. But like in Nazareth, where there was partial honor, Jesus could not do many mighty things there. He just healed a few people. Why? Because most of the people who knew him, where he'd brought up in Nazareth, did not honor him when he went back there in the anointing. So because they did not honor him, Jesus could not do, the word says, not would not, but could not do many mighty things there, because they didn't honor Jesus. And it says Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. Why? Because where there's honor, there's faith, and where there's faith, there's honor. It's one of the ways that you can tell whether their faith is really there. And so he goes on, and he shows how we honor the authority of God wherever he places it, and there's always a reward. And God wants us to come into the full reward, but if we don't honor, we miss the reward. I'll just read you one quote, because this quote shows us what it is. You can't honor the Lord without honoring authority, because as you've heard Clive say, the Lord is authority, and therefore you have to honor wherever the Lord puts authority. So, to say we honor authority, yet refrain from submission and obedience to it, is to deceive ourselves. To honor authority is to submit to authority. We dishonor authority by not submitting to it. And you've heard that, you've seen what you've just read from John 15, that you only honor the authority of Jesus if you obey him. And you only honor the authority of Jesus in those that he's raised up in authority if you've obeyed him. So Jesus was really showing us last week how when a church loses its honor, everything falls apart. But where there is honor, the power of God will move. A few years ago, when the Iron Curtain came down, many, many pastors all over this country went into Eastern Europe and preached the gospel. And they saw amazing things happening. They saw hundreds of people coming to the Lord. They saw healings and miracles happening easily. They went back to their churches and they saw next to nothing. Many of them came from small churches, 50, 60 people. They went into Eastern Europe and saw a harvest. Now, they were the same people with the same anointing, but what was the difference? When they went, they were honored. In their own churches, they weren't. They were judged, they were criticized, they were this, that, and the other. So there wasn't the power, there wasn't the fruit, there wasn't the same results. So you see, this reward works both ways. It works positively, but in where they're negative, you lose the reward. There is no reward. And just before we come to the table, let me just put my finger on one, probably the most crucial thing about all this. Jesus said, judge not, or you will be judged. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes people judge me. They judge Clive. Whenever you're in leadership, you get judged. Now, what do you immediately know? Because as Clive has been saying, we all as disciples have to apply the word to our lives. Well, if somebody judges me, I know one thing immediately. In fact, I know a series of things. I know, first of all, they're being disobedient to the word. Therefore, they do not honor Jesus because they do not honor the authority of his word in their lives. I then know that they haven't forgiven me because if there was anything in my life that was wrong, they still have no right to judge me because they have to forgive me. So I know they're not honoring the word by forgiving me. I know also from the word of God that if they do not forgive me, their sins are not forgiven. Therefore, there is no reward for them because Jesus says that if you forgive others, then your sins are forgiven. That's the reward. But if you don't forgive, then there's no reward. Your sins will not be forgiven. So I know if their sins are not forgiven, they're not in right relationship with God. And if they're not in right relationship with God, that's why they're judging me. Are you seeing how it works? And I know this, they are not at that moment in what they're doing abiding in the love of God. For the very reason that you've seen from John 15. Because if they were abiding in the love of God, they would obey his command. And if they obeyed his command, they would not judge me. Now you see, this is how you learn to be spiritually discerning as to what's going on. And you can try to bring correction into a person's life like that, and actually they can sit there dumb and look at you as if you're stupid because they're not in right relationship with God. And that's when self-righteousness gets in. Hello? It's almost as if they're looking at you as unbelievers. Now, it may be that a person says, well, I don't want to be like that. I don't intend to be like that. But not wanting to be like that is not the same as not being like that. Now, as we come to the table this morning, we need to be sure that our lives are in line with God's word. There is such power in this act. In this act, all your sins can be forgiven. Through this act, you can be healed and completely set free. But the scripture is clear. You've got to come to the table in a worthy manner. And that means that you examine your heart. Why? Because that's the way to honor the power of God that is in this sacrament of Holy Communion. So we're going to, I want you just to remain seated for a moment, but just close your eyes. I'm just going to lead you through very short time of doing this. I want you to be sure, you see, that you haven't been cooperating with what the enemy has wanted to do, which is, well, to destroy our lives, to destroy Kingdom Faith. I thank you for all the tremendous words of encouragement people have been giving me all week. Pastors have been phoning me from other places who've heard on the stream. And so many people are affirming Kingdom Faith. So many are standing with us. And I thank God for all those of you that have been getting things right with God. Those of you that have written, thank you very much. Those of you who have asked for forgiveness, let me tell you, you are forgiven. I haven't had a chance to get back to everybody yet, but you are forgiven. But just test your heart now. Are you submitted to God's word? Have you been judging? Is there some other area where you know there's been disobedience? See, it all speaks about the nature of the heart, doesn't it? So right now, ask God to forgive you. And tell him that you want to bring your life back into order with his word. Now, if there's anybody you need to forgive, forgive them. Blessed are the merciful. What's the reward? They shall receive mercy. How many times should you forgive your brother? 70 times 7. How many times has God had to forgive you? More than 70 times 7. Now just tell the Lord that you want to honor the anointing, not just on the leaders, but on one another, on anyone. It's not just leaders that get judged. You get judged by your fellow believer. So just thank God now. You bring your heart back. God can't cleanse your heart without you recognizing that it needs cleansing first. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. One of the things that John Bevere says in that book is that if you honor, and of course he brings all this out in Scripture, if you honor the apostle, you get the apostle's reward. And I looked at that and I said, Lord? He said, yeah, that's right. I said, but Lord, I have to do all this contending with the enemy. I have to pour my heart out. I have to withstand all the false accusations and lies that come against me. I have to contend in all these kind of ways. And I know you keep encouraging me that I will get the reward for all of that. But you mean everybody else is going to get the same reward? And he said, only if they honor you. If they honor you, they will get the same reward that you will get. But if they don't honor you, they will miss the reward. Well, according to Scripture, the apostle's reward is the highest you can get. So I'm longing for that by the grace and mercy of God. But you can share in that. So shall we tell the Lord we want the apostle's reward? Because we're an apostolic church, we want the apostle's reward. We want the very best, Lord, in our lives now and afterwards. Father, we thank you so much that on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink this, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, as you receive this morning, I want you to expect a reward. Expect a reward. You've just submitted your heart and life afresh to Him. I trust you have anyway. You've just asked for forgiveness in whatever way that's needed. You've just forgiven others. Things have come into God's order. And as things have come into God's order, that releases the reward in your life. You can expect to receive healing, deliverance, breakthrough, provision, whatever, but especially the power of God in whatever area of your life that is needed. That's why the devil doesn't like communion. He knows he gets defeated. When people receive this with honor, if you receive it without honor, you get no reward. But if you realize this is Jesus saying, this is my body given for you, this is my blood shed for you, and you honor him, you get honor's reward. Hallelujah. Let's have the band. We're going to worship God while we receive. So that took a little bit longer, but it doesn't matter. Time doesn't matter, because we live outside of time with God, don't we? When faith is operating. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.